Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I think some of you will recall a famous frog by the name of Kermit and a song that Kermit the Frog would sing called Rainbow Connection from the Muppets. Starts out, why are there so many songs about rainbows and what's on the other side? And at the end it says, someday we'll find it, the Rainbow Connection, the lovers, the dreamers, and me. And I'm sure some of you are familiar with that song, and we're talking about rainbows today, if you haven't figured that out already. We hear about rainbows in various areas in our pop culture. We think about the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And unfortunately, in our society, the rainbow has become a symbol for gay pride. We see that connection there. And we also, if you've played Mario Kart, I think some of you may have played Mario Kart, there's a racetrack called Rainbow Road in the game called Mario Kart. How many of you remember Julie Garland? Julie Garland singing Somewhere Over the Rainbow. And if you've ever been blessed to see a rainbow after a dark and cloudy and gloomy day, you know what a blessing it is to see those different colors in the color spectrum, which scientifically is seen as light is refracting off the clouds or off the water droplets into your eye at a 40 to 42 degree angle. When you get a 40 to 42 degree angle, then you will see the different colors in the Roy G. Biv, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet spectrum. And you will see this amazing display of color, which is not only beautiful, but there's also a significant rainbow connection, which we see in our Old Testament reading for today in Genesis. And that's what I'd like to look at today, is that reading from Genesis. And, you know, for us, when we see a rainbow, we see something that's beautiful and it's marvelous. But imagine for Noah and his family, after experiencing what they did, for them to see the rainbow and to hear the promise that God connected with that rainbow must have been absolutely amazing. So, from Genesis chapter 9, verse 12, our reading for today, and God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Now, the rainbow wouldn't really have much of a significance for Noah and his family, aside from being pretty, if it wasn't for what they had gone through. We hear about the worldwide flood in the scriptures, an intense, catastrophic situation, and yet Noah and his family were graciously spared. Now, a background on this is earlier in Genesis chapter 6, we hear these words from the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." Now, when it talks about the Lord being sorry that he made it, it's not as if the Lord didn't know that there were going to be difficulties. But you see, when he created the world, he created Adam and Eve as those that were able to make choices. And we know that Adam and Eve decided to disobey God. And as a result of that, the world was never the same. And there was sin that came into the world. And yes, it's a mystery. If God knew all of this, why did he allow all this to happen? Well, you see, God did not make robots, but he made those who could love him, but who could also turn away. And that's what Adam and Eve did. And we see that wickedness was then, at this point in history, there was wickedness all over the place. And it was a grievous thing for the Lord. And he said, I am going to destroy this world. Now, we might think to ourselves, well, when we think about God destroying the whole world, as we think about our own lives, we think, well, I don't know, is that really fair that God would destroy everything? But we see that there is incredible wickedness in the world. And Romans chapter 1 speaks about this. Romans chapter 1, 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And yet what's interesting is if you would talk to people and you talk to them about this phenomenon of a worldwide flood, people would say, well, that's kind of cruel. How could there be a God that would be so cruel to wipe out the whole earth? But we as humans get entitled. We feel entitled sometimes, as if somehow we deserve every breath that we take, as if we deserve the heartbeat that is given to us, as if we deserve one more second of life upon this world. But we forget that it is God who is sovereign, that God is in control, God is all-powerful, and you're a creature. I'm a creature. Everybody on this earth is a creature. And every day, every heartbeat, every breath is a gift from the Lord. And we are not entitled to any of them. So for God to destroy what he has made is his own right and his own prerogative. And based on the wickedness in the world, he has every right. And that is, frankly, what the world deserves. And this is what God said that he was going to do. And yet God, in his mercy, undeserved love and his mercy, chose to spare Noah and his family. As it says in Genesis 6:8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But this is by faith. This is not Noah, but rather the faith that was given to him. As Hebrews chapter 11, 7 speaks of Noah and says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. And as you hopefully know the story well, Noah was then instructed to build an ark of a certain particular size, actually a rather large size, 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. And a cubit, by the way, is the measurement from your elbow to about up here. And so the cubit would vary. And so the size of the ark was actually quite substantial. You know, we see in the nurseries and in little Sunday school books these little cutesy arcs. I'm sure you've seen them. They're nice and round, and you see the giraffe sticking their head far out the window, and the elephants are smiling on the other side of the boat, and there's these little snakes sticking up over here, and a sheep popping out over there, and it's just this cute little arc. But sadly, what children have come to believe at times is that this is just a cute little story. And then when they go to high school or college, they say, well, that was a nice little story. But frankly, I believe it's true. And if you look at the dimensions of the ark, it was quite a substantial boat. And if you look at the larger unit of the cubit, the boat may have well been 450 to 510 feet long and over 45 to 50 feet tall, a substantial size boat. And people would say, how could somebody in the ancient world create such a boat like that? They didn't have the technology that we do. Well, frankly, we've bought into a lie, an evolutionary lie, that somehow we're just sort of getting better and better and that ancient people were stupid. That's such nonsense. A case in point, look at the pyramids for one example. People still have not figured out how the pyramids have been created in such incredible accuracy, and it still remains a mystery. So I could spend hours talking to you about the logistics and the realities of the whole narrative of Noah's Ark. I'm not going to do that. If you want more information, I have plenty of it. But I want to point out that this is not just some fairy tale story, but I believe it's true. And frankly, the elements of the size of the ark could hold 450 semi-loads worth of materials. And basically, if you take young animals and you take kinds, not just every single species, but take kinds of animals, it is very possible for this to have happened according to biblical history. And as far as this flood, yes, a worldwide flood, because it would make no sense for Noah to build this big boat and put the animals on if all he had to do was walk over a little bit and avoid the local flood. So yes, a worldwide flood. And if you want to talk about the logistics, how this is possible, talk to me afterwards, and I got plenty of information for you. So what can we learn from this narrative, this Noah's Ark story that we hear as kids? Well, I think there's a couple things that we can learn about it, and it will relate also to the rainbow reading for today. But first of all, we can be reminded of this. God takes sin seriously. Sin is not a joke to God, but he takes it seriously, and sin is abhorrent and horrible in his sight. And he did something about it. He poured out his righteous wrath and anger upon a sinful world. And that's one thing we can know, that God takes sin seriously. But another thing that we can learn from this story is that God is merciful. God chose to have mercy. He didn't have to save anybody, but he chose to save Noah and his family. And the third thing that we can learn is that God is faithful in keeping his promises. Remember, God made a promise way back in Genesis 3 to Adam and Eve that there would be a Savior that would come. And if you look at biblical history, through the line of Noah, his son Shem, through the line of Shem then comes the lineage of our Messiah Jesus. And throughout biblical history, you can see that God remained faithful to Adam and Eve. God remained faithful to Noah and his family. God remained faithful to Abraham and throughout the centuries. And therefore, God also then remains faithful to you and to me. And God's promises that we see in the scriptures are faithful and they are true. You see, unlike other people who have failed to keep their promises in your life, God will remain faithful in keeping his promises for you. You've had it happen before, right? You've had somebody who you love, somebody you care about, make promises to you. Or maybe you've made some kind of promise that you were thinking of keeping, but you didn't keep. But unlike your failed promises, unlike the failed promises of people that you have trusted, people that you had relied upon, God has always been faithful in his promises, and he always will be for you. And what I like about the promises of our Lord is some of those promises we see tied in with a visible element, a visible sign. Think about this. God made a visible sign in the sky, this rainbow, for Noah. And it talks in the scriptures that when I see that bow in the clouds, I will remember my covenant and never flood the entire world again. And even for us today, we see a rainbow, and it's a reminder of God's faithful promises to us. It certainly can be. That can be the rainbow connection that we see is with the promises of God. But another cool thing that we have is what we call the sacraments. And this is more than just a sign. Let me make that clear. But what's neat is God shows his grace and mercy with a visible element in what we call the sacraments. Just a reminder, what is a sacrament? A sacred act instituted by the command of Christ in which Christ joins his word of promise to a visible element by which he offers and bestows the forgiveness of sins he has earned for us by his suffering, death, and resurrection. So we acknowledge several sacraments, these signs of God's promise attached with forgiveness and his promises, as one of them is baptism. And we see this visible element of water. Just plain, ordinary, wonderful water, which by itself is just plain, wonderful, ordinary water, but combined with word, the word of God and his promise, it becomes something life-giving, something wonderful. Acts chapter 2, 38, Peter speaks to the people in front of him and says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." 1 Peter chapter 3 has an interesting connection, even with Noah's flood a bit. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a pretty cool stuff. So when you are beginning to have doubts and questions and fears as you wake up in the morning, as you wash your face, as you take your shower, and you experience the visible element of water, remember your baptism. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember that you are forgiven, redeemed, bought back, buried, and raised with Christ. As you start the day, as you go through the day, as you get to the end of the day, remember that you are in Christ, a baptized child of God. What a beautiful, wonderful, visible grace for you and for me. We also talk about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What are the visible elements there? Bread and wine. And it's just bread and wine apart from the Word and God's promise. But with the Word and God's promise, it becomes life-giving. And what amazing visible grace for you and for me. Jesus says, or we hear in Luke chapter 22 about Jesus, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Remember, God has given his covenants and his promises, and now a new covenant in Christ, free in his grace and his mercy. And this is wonderful and beautiful, visible grace for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" God's visible grace for you. Now, we are going to go through various struggles in this life, and there will come a time when this world will be destroyed. There will come a time. We can be reminded of the destructive power of fire, for example. It speaks about the world being perished in fire. And as I have friends who are experiencing the fires in Redding, California, very, very near to my hometown, it's a sobering reminder that this world will eventually be gone. It will not last. And I want to share this passage from 2 Peter about the Lord keeping his promise to come back and his promise that he will create a new heavens and the new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, 6. "By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." Remember this as you go throughout your week and as we continue through our lives, that God is faithful in keeping his promises, and he will come back. He will make all things right. And though there will be the destruction, we, because we are in Christ, look forward to the promise of life everlasting, the promise of eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is. And know that the Lord is faithful in keeping his promises, always. So remember who you are in Christ. Remember your baptism. And also, as you look up and perhaps you see a rainbow, Remember the rainbow connection, that God always keeps his promises. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.